Good morning, friends. May the grace of God and the love of Christ flood our hearts with incredible joy, the joy of salvation. Brother Corney read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Christian faith is a very reasonable, logical conclusion that we can come to when we look into the world and see everything around us. You know, I love the Word of God, and it seems to be getting newer as I get older. It's a strange thing, actually, to me, and actually a wonderful thing, that I've been involved in certain types of ministries for probably, over 30 years, youth, and then into speaking God's word and trying to minister the things of God, and it just seems, wow. In the past year, few years, I have just been amazed at how the different things that we touch and feel, the things that we deal with, how they parallel the spiritual world. Now, you might not think that's very deep, but that's okay. But when we look into the Old Testament, we see the types and shadows and the figures, and you've heard me say this, all the threads woven throughout Scripture, it becomes more amazing all the time. It actually makes the Word of God alive and powerful in so many ways, because every facet of Scripture is supported by some other actual saying or other passage in Scripture. So Scripture supports itself. Scripture is defined by itself. And that's how God has made it. Now, when we think about this, reason together. Let us reason together. I'm not sure why Corney had to mention snow here this morning. Is he yearning for the cooler days? I don't know, but snow is a perfect representation of the whiteness and the brightness of our hearts when our sins are forgiven. And though your sins be as scarlet, well, we know what blood is, right? Scarlet. The red is blood. You ever cut yourself and, whoa, that's pretty red. And we seek to stop that flow of blood because we know that there is life in the blood. And so I would actually challenge you right off the bat here. Look into God's word and see all the parallels. Start trying to find them in your own existence. How they actually mirror the spiritual realm. Let's say you take a door. A door represents separation from one side to the other. Jesus says, I am the door. How is that possible? He is the door from lifeless, godless eternity into the glories of heaven. You walk through the door of Christ and you enter into his glory. You do not do that and you experience the opposite. And so that's why there has to be a hell for those who will refuse to walk through that door. Christ is the door. Christ is the light. And in so many things in Scripture, And this is why I believe God's word is the absolute truth. It has to be. You just reason this together in your mind. How could 40-some different writers through the 1,500 years, how could they put this all together where they make it so comprehensive, mentioning, I think, absolutely everything in nature, And then pointing to Christ. How is that possible? It is not possible with man. And that the message is so synchronized, and it just all points to there has to be a shedding of blood for life to come out of. There has to be death for life to exist the way things are because of the judgment of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Oh, who hasn't woken up to the brightness of the snow fresh snow. Is there anything more beautiful than that in brightness and clarity? The little crystal shining off of that snow. Your heart will be white as snow. It's a promise. And so we see that the spiritual reality of purity and cleanliness coming out of a physical representation in nature. And you will see this all around as you just start to reason together. You just start thinking. But all the elements in the world, you think of the air or the wind, that's a type of the spirit. That's how the spirit works. You take the earth. Well, we are earthy. We represent earthy. Earth, our hearts, are where the seed is planted. And I'll just mention some of these things that are found in Scripture. So you just see the vast array of things that are mentioned in Scripture. Nobody could do this without God inspiring them. Nobody. You know why I say that? Because you look into any religious book in the world, there is nothing like this. Absolutely nothing that can equate so much in nature into the spiritual realm. In fact, all the other books, there's one famous, I forget his name, but one famous, I think he was actually a student of history books. He said you could stack all the religious books on one side that have ever been written, and you put the Bible on the other side. He said there is absolutely no comparison between the two. And see, this is why we can reason together and say this is actually God's word. It is absolutely logical. Someone wrote this book, and it wasn't a man. And once you start realizing that, and you get the confidence that this is absolutely supernatural, then you will start seeing God throughout Scripture. And this is how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the happenings in the lives of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. So many places, God deals with people and their problems and their trials. You think of Joseph in prison. He could have felt sorry for himself and just given up, but he didn't. No, he kept the faith. He kept believing God. God will eventually perform his purpose in and through me. It's the type of Christ, right? Christ was put in prison at the age of 30, the same age that Christ began his ministry, Joseph, in one day, prison to power. And he ruled Egypt as a second in command for many years. Who could do that? The perfect representation of us coming out of Egypt, out of the world, being born again, and experiencing the kingship of Christ, the priesthood of all believers. And you start seeing that in Scripture, it becomes truly amazing. You start reasoning together about all that. Back to the natural. Let's think of some categories that we often are associated with. We realize, we recognize in our human world. And I'm going to just read them off because I get to have a little habit of rambling. You take all the metals, gold, silver, iron. Most of them are mentioned in some way, brass. Tin are mentioned in Scripture. The animals. Animals are often a representation of spiritual values, right? Or spiritual truths. The elements around us. Even temperature. Cold, hot, warm. The seeds. The just the properties of a seed. The Bible incorporates that. That's how the Word of God grows in our hearts. Human body parts. The body of Christ is like a body. Our senses. Tasting, seeing, smelling, hearing, feeling, represented by actually in the spiritual world. Warfare. A lot of the Bible is about warfare. Old Testament. These are teaching us spiritual truths about the spiritual realm. Weapons. Weapons of our warfare. Swords, arrows. Light, power, mentioned in Scripture, storms, clouds, jewels, precious stones, trees, fruit. In our judicial system, the rulers and the lawgivers and the judges, everything pointed to Christ, everything. Milk and honey, that's the kingdom of God, the promised land. Kings, crowns, stars, clothes, geography, our emotions, every emotion that we humans have mentioned in Scripture. How is that possible? Because God wrote it. Our attitudes, anger, bitterness, negative things, all in Scripture. And they don't point to Christ, but Christ swallows them up, right, in his death. Fire. Who understands fire? There's no physicist that really understands fire. They don't even understand light, but they know it works. Kind of a little bit how it works. That's it. The Bible mentions sitting, standing, kneeling. All representations of spiritual truth, right? The Bible mentions the sick and the lame, those who are in sin, those who are broken. The Bible mentions being born again. The Bible mentions music. Which religion gives us so many songs? There is none. Why do we sing? Because we sing of a Redeemer, something beautiful, the joy of the Lord. There's no other faith system that has the joy of the Lord, none. This is why it is so unique about Christ and the Word of God. And we know Christ is unique, but so is the Word of God. A few more. You think about time. Time is split B.C. A.D. because of Christ. All the laws of physics held together by the Word of God. We see them all around us. Construction, building a house, building a wall. Our DNA is mentioned in Psalm 139. The language of God. Who creates language? The one called Word, right? The salt is mentioned. The breath is mentioned. Food. Colors. Family. And all the negative things. Idols, high places, country, different countries, life and death. That's just a small snapshot of all those things that are mentioned in Scripture. There are many more. These are all threads woven throughout Scripture. Who could do that? The reason I'm stressing this so much is because once you start seeing that, it becomes absolutely amazing how God has interwoven this into the fabric of humanity, and we see the picture so much more clearly, and we start reasoning together. This has to be the truth. There is nothing that compares to this. And so we can actually put our life in the hands of the Word of God, in the hands of Christ. He will take care of us. I haven't even mentioned all the promises of God. Hundreds of promises made in the Old Testament and going into the New Testament. They are all in Christ, right? And so this is the confidence that we can have when we look into God's Word, that, wow. I would suggest to you this morning, there is nothing in your life that is more precious than the Word of God. All the money that you have in the bank or the shiniest new car that you have means zilch compared to this. This is sweeter than honey because it ministers to the inner man. And when you satisfy the inner man, then you will be truly satisfied. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 18 to the end. Isaiah 40. I love Isaiah. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? This is the reason the other, right? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and they holds by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far, may God bless his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for giving us life, giving us the ability to reason together. Lord, help our thinking, help our comprehension of the greatness of your love that is revealed to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would visit each one of us in the inner man, that you would strengthen our heart to believe in your word, that these promises are for us today, that you will help us walk through this world with joy in our hearts and peace that passes understanding. Lord, just we pray, Lord, just refresh our hearts in the beauty of your word and give us strength to live for you absolutely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To whom then will you liken God? There's a bold question. Only one person can ask this. We look around us and there we sometimes have seen great men rise up and actually even worshiped as God. They would like to be God, but they aren't. They're sinful men. But even man will try to worship man. But when we think of all the gods that are mentioned in the mythology and all the legends in the world today, is there any god like our God? Is there? You think of all the stories you ever read. Maybe some of you don't read that much, but you think of any story, any likeness that they've tried to make to themselves a god. Is there anything like the God that we know in Scripture? I have not seen or heard of anything that it compares to God. There's nothing that even comes close, is what he's saying. Not even close to the God that we serve. To whom will you liken God? Nobody. The answer is nobody. What likeness will you compare unto him? See, man is so bent on making themselves a god. Why do they do that? They want some representation in the physical world of something that really gives them meaning and purpose. This is the reason why men make a god to themselves. It sounds so foolish. He speaks about a man who he is so impoverished, he doesn't even have anything to offer to this God, and yet he makes himself a God. Verse 20. He chooses a tree that will not rot. Oh, this piece of wood is going to be last forever. He's talking about eternal values here, right? Eternal purpose here. This will be a God that will never rot. And I'm going to carve it out or get somebody to do it, make it as beautiful as possible and sometimes as ugly as possible. And I'm going to worship this thing. Verse 19, the workman melteth the graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. They try and make these idols as beautiful as possible and as valuable too. Cover them with gold. Oh, it's supposed to be so shiny. You know, Or think of Nebuchadnezzar. He built a statue 90 foot some tall, covered with gold. Everybody worshiped this idol. Only three, well, I would say four, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow their knee to this idol. Is it the same today, my friend? I wonder. Yeah, we need to check our hearts. Do we have idols in our life that mean more to us than the actual God that we say we serve? And we can think of many idols today. Oh, I don't have any image in my house that I bow down to. I remember doing a house on just along the river, just south of Saskatoon. And this is some years ago. It's supposed to be $3 million to build the whole thing, and now it would probably be $6 million, $7 million. So two doctors, a lady and her husband. And in this house was a little room with a little shrine and an idol. This is where he would come to worship. Rich. Had everything he wanted. Why are you worshiping this idol? This is where he was getting his purpose, his meaning. This is the God that was giving him all these blessings. And yet it was just a God of stone. Somehow he felt there was something behind this idol that was giving him the benefits that he enjoyed. You know what happened to him? 2 weeks before they were supposed to move into this house where he could worship his idol, he died. And he went to meet his God. We think of ourselves. We worship something. And we think it's so important. It could be sports, anything. And we think this will just keep going and going. This will not rot. Yeah, one day it will be gone. But so will you. And you will be in eternity. And God will judge you. Did you worship me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? Or did you worship something else? God knows our hearts. That these are very serious things in the eyes of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, that was the main reason why the children of Israel, why the Jews do not rule the world today, is because they worshiped idols. They saw what the other people were doing, the world. Oh, I want that. We see what the world idolizes sports figures, music stars, whatever. And we tend to almost fall into that trap. We worship that. We think that's so important. It isn't. Nothing is important except the will of God in our life. And so the children of Israel, what did they do? Remember the serpent that Moses put on a pole? They ended up worshiping that thing for hundreds of years. This was meant to heal those who were bitten by the serpent. In the succeeding years, they actually worshiped it as an idol. They called it Nehushtan in the Hebrew. What about the Ark of the Covenant? They actually worshiped the Ark of the Covenant. This is where our power comes from. And even when God departed from that Ark of the Covenant, they did not even realize it. They kept worshiping this thing, taking it into battle. This thing will give us success, power, victory. That's what your idol is, right? This is what means something in my life. And all our idols are as nothing. Friend, the sooner you realize those things that are so prevalent in society that we want to worship, they are nothing compared to the living God that we serve. And so in this passage, God is just exposing the folly of worshiping something that is created. Even the Jews in the time of Jeremiah, oh, the temple, the temple, the temple. because the temple was so beautiful and supposedly represented the presence of God, oh, God will never judge us as a nation. This is one of the things that we're supposed to reason together. Why did these things happen to Israel? Because they worshiped idols. But it's a very, very sharp reminder for us today. If you worship something other than God, woe unto you. And so it could be our reputation. Oh, I've got a pretty good position. I'm pretty important in some ways. And we hang on to that just like the Pharisees, right? No matter right or wrong, we've got to kill that guy because he's threatening our position. We do not want to die to self. He says in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The answer there is, yeah, they knew, I think. But the idols blinded them. Everybody knows that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. But in this situation, that there is also something called in Scripture called the blindness of the heart. And God can, in some ways, in his sovereignty, he can blind who he wants, but it is also Satan who blinds the hearts of people from receiving the word of God. And God's perfect will was for the Jews, for this nation of Israel to so prosper that they would make known the glories of God throughout the known world. They failed miserably. And it's no doubt is because they were in the flesh. But he's reserved that for us today, that we can make known the glories of God through the Spirit, that God will speak to us as he lives through us. And so he's reminding these Jews, let's reason together. The one who sits upon the circle of the earth, who sees the inhabitants as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell them. This is what you're supposed to consider. This is the one you're supposed to try and learn to know and acknowledge. He is the one that bringeth princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And he just blows upon them, verse 24, and they wither. And the whirlwind takes them away as stubble. Yeah, I look at some of these things that have happened in my lifetime, and it's just amazing. This verse is true. Evil men have risen up. Actually, some men have become idols. You think of Michael Jackson. You think of so many men and women that became idols, and God just blows on them, and they're gone. Their history, their life meant nothing. And so there is nothing that compares to God. And again, he says in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their holes by number? Look at the stars. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now man in his ignorance tries to promote evolution. Billions of years. Just reason this together a little bit. Even a simple mind like mine can understand this. These stars have been supposedly shining for billions of years. When you look, James Webb telescope, you look into the past, supposedly 13 point some billion years ago, I think they're saying about 13.5, this doesn't make sense, but I'm just telling you what they say. Supposedly the earth came into being, or the universe exploded from a singularity, just a little point, almost like nothing. Exploded about 13.6 or 13.8 billion years ago. And supposedly they can look back into time, this is what they think, but it's not right. They think with the James Webb telescope, they can look at but almost 13.3, I might have some of these numbers wrong a little bit, But they can look into the past almost to the point of where the Big Bang exploded. And these stars, and what they find is actually fully formed galaxies that are, they look the same as ours. Supposedly 13.2 billion years ago, these stars started shining. You're looking into the past. But they say the average star only shines about 5 to 10 billion years. That doesn't make sense. You know they're just living on conjecture. It's just guessing. They have nothing to go on. And yet they cling to this as a god. Because to them, this is the only explanation that will provide them some little sense of logic. But they become fools. Oh, so much easier to just believe in the God that just created everything, that calls everything by name. And that's the God we're supposed to worship. And so we, in our ignorance, can be guilty of worshiping idols, something that has absolutely no significance in the eternal future that we have. And so that's why he says, lift up your eyes on high. You know, it's good for us to look into the heavens on a starry night, just wonder at the greatness of God. And to think that every star, and we can see only a very small fraction of all the stars, 3,000-5,000 with our physical eye, but there are trillions. They say there are actually more, probably, they're guessing now, more than 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion. You don't know what trillion is. I don't either. 2 trillion galaxies, with each of them averaging probably close to 100 billion stars, each one of those galaxies. This is the God that we serve. He's not some dead piece of wood or stone. He is the God who is strong in power. Not one of them, these stars, faileth. So can you place your hand in your life into the hands of this God? Yes, you can. You know why? Because of the person of Christ and his love. The greatest thing that you ever experience is love. Now, this is your heart experience. I say that without reserve, because every one of us needs to know that we are loved. God just didn't love a few people. Calvin got that wrong. I don't even know if Calvin really believed that. God loves all of humanity so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for them. But he also rose again. See, we in our weakness, we are guilty of verse 27. We stop reasoning and we say, oh, why? This is like Jacob and Israel. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? What he's saying there is, we can be guilty of saying, my God doesn't care for me anymore. Or he doesn't see my way. My way is hidden. What are you saying? That you're saying your God can't see anymore. That's an insult to God. When we say, oh, I'm just a piece of garbage, what are you doing? Now, I know we are tempted to feel very inferior on one hand and very superior on the other, but what are we saying when we run ourselves down into the ground? We are insulting the God who made us. See, God is the one who has made human life very precious. That's another aspect of the uniqueness of Christ. In all the religions of the world, human life isn't worth very much. But in the eyes of God, it is worth everything. One soul, your soul, is worth more than all the gold and silver in this world, because you will live forever. But we are so prone to think too much of ourselves, too. Oh, I'm really somebody because I'm a little better looking, or I'm a little more talented in some way than this that my neighbor. I have a little more money than my neighbor. And we think, oh, I'm a little better. That is an idol that must be burnt. given to the Lord. But he's asking these questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, verse 28, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither there is no searching of his understanding. See, God is not like us. He never gets weary. He never faints. We start getting weary when in well-doing, and we wonder, does God really love me? And our understanding is so short, we can't comprehend him. And yet he tells us what to do. See, the problem is not the bigness of your trials or your loneliness or whatever you're going through. That's not the problem. The problems in your life are actually very small compared to the greatness of God's power. So what do you do? When you come into the situation where you are faint and weary, you are called, actually commanded, to do something about it. And that is to wait upon the Lord. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He will. He will give you power. He will give you strength. How? This is one of the principles of spiritual truth. As you wait upon the Lord, you are actually binding your life together with his. And that word, to wait upon the Lord, is the Hebrew word kavah. It means to bind together by twisting. That's one of the meanings. This is why the Hebrew language is just incredible. It has almost every word has a few shades of meaning, but you put them all together and then you get the real sense of the word. And so in Hebrew, you'll find this word used in different scenarios. This is why you need to know the Old Testament, is how the Hebrew was used. And when it talks about binding together and twisting together, this is talking about you waiting upon God in prayer, in meditation, even in your weakness. You try it. And what you are doing is, some would call it charging your batteries, but in the Hebrew means that you're twisting your own life around his, or he is doing it for you, actually. And so when you are not sure, let's flesh this out a bit. When you're not sure of your standing before God, your righteous standing before God, we all have those times when we doubt, am I really righteous before God? We confessed all our sins, we've done all we could, or we thought, and we still don't have that absolute assurance that we are standing in the righteousness of God, then you need to just meditate on Christ and the Word. Of course, always with the Word. We are his workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He was made sin for me, who knew no sin, that I would be made the righteousness of God in him. You just mull those things over. Meditate in prayer. And you will actually be amazed at what happens in your heart. Your heart will hear the word of God, the promises of God. And you won't even understand how this works, but God will just twist your life into his, where you start understanding your righteousness with God is on him, not yourself. And you don't rely on your own strength, because that is nothing. And God infuses you with that new understanding, a new strength, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This only works if you are absolutely honest with God. If he convicts you of something, you confess it, and you just leave it. And when you do, when you meditate like this, God will, whatever your needs are, let's say you need strength, you feel very like a wilted plant. And you just draw your nourishment and strength out of God's word. Many of you can go over many of his promises. But it's amazing. Almost any, you take any verse in the Bible and it just ministers to your heart. And God will wind, strengthen you through it. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, he says, the life that I live by the faith of God. Faith in God. He lives it in me. I don't live it anymore. And this is one of the key principles about of victory in Christ, is that you walk in his strength, not your own. In his wisdom, not your own. In his goodness, not your own. And so what is happening here is, as you're waiting upon the Lord, you're exchanging your life for his. So that's why I love that the symbolism again of braiding a rope. Your life is winding or being twisted together. God is doing this. But you have to be obedient to what he's telling you to do. The way, some simple little thing like waiting upon God. God will give you new strength to go on. See, the problem isn't the greatness of the trial you're going through. The problem is the weakness in your life, your own flesh. And God has much more power available to help you be an overcomer than anything that you will ever face. And we see so many great examples of the victory that you can have in Christ. Even burning at the stake. Probably the worst thing that could happen to a person. Think of one man. They told him, "If I'm not exactly sure how they put it, but if you can stand the pain, if God will be with you as you're burning there, raise your hand." They said, if I have this right, that is his lower legs were already blackened and charred, and they thought he was dead. Maybe I'm not sure who the man was. I think John Huss. And they watched him. In his greatest trial, just before his death, that hand came up. Friend, God will do that for you. Have you not known? We can just meditate on this. He giveth power to the faint. It is available. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Friends, there's no better way to walk through this world than with Christ in you and the hope of glory. He giving you strength for everything. See, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I love the symbolism. So much is so metaphorical, but it helps us to understand this. When you renew your strength in the Lord, you will mount up with wings as eagles. Those little petty things that we get so rocked, riled up with, your little irritations, whatever it may be, imperfections in this life, they become nothing, and you start soaring like an eagle. So that's why we should not be looking for physical perfection so much, everything perfect around us physically, but that we are spiritually in tune with God. He says, even the youth, young men, they're going to faint and be weary, and they're going to fall, it says. The young men, with all, they think they're so strong, and they can do anything. Even they will fall, but those that wait upon the Lord will be different. So he's given us actually a remedy for our weakness. Oh, it is humbling to have to admit that you need God in your life. You know, the world has a lot of questions. They reason in their own way, but it's human naturalism. But we can actually honestly say and answer their from the Word of God, we can actually answer their questions. Some of their questions are, oh, this book is just a bunch of stories cobbled together. Is it really? You think about it. Some of these things I've said, how it's woven together. Everything fit together. How could 40 men write something so cohesive, synchronized? No, it is not just a bunch of stories cobbled together. It is one author. We put that all together so that we, when we search for God with all our hearts, we wait upon the Lord and renew our minds. We're walking back into the Scripture, and we're finding these treasures that will build up the inner man. God uses these Scriptures to twist around our hearts, to make us braid us into His image. Waiting upon God, I mean, has also is used in some different senses too. But it means to be expectant in some instances, and that is with an attitude of expecting something to happen. This is faith, walking by faith. You can't feel it. You can't. We want to have a God that we can look at and trust. But God wants us to just put our faith in the Word of God. As we meditate upon God and His goodness and His holiness, we become more like Him. And I'll say it without reservation, God wants you to be satisfied. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That verse has amazed me through the years. God wants to give me the desires of my heart. Yes, He does. We just don't quite figure out always, what do I really want? See, in our mind, I would want an easy life. Everything just comes rolling to me and I can sit under a tree and have a cool drink. That would be, that's my desire of my heart. No, it isn't. Desires of your heart are way different. They are having to do with your inner man, where your inner man is totally at peace with God, where the joy of salvation flows out of you. And you can honestly say that I am satisfied to be in the presence of God. I am satisfied with His strength, not mine. See, this is how you overcome your problems and your trials. It's focusing upon God and His strength. And no matter what, I think I can say this pretty confidently, no matter what you're going through, God will give you the strength to overcome. And in some way, He will use your circumstance to glorify His name. Others will see it. Just like this, we see it in the Old Testament. We see men and women overcoming by faith. And somebody will see it in your life and they will be encouraged to walk by faith also, to want what you have. And God will actually give you the desires of your heart. And your heart wants different things than your flesh. Your heart wants to see the glory of God in other people. Your heart, and to be truly satisfied, wants to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Your heart wants others to have what you have. And so that's why you pray. That's why you have a burden for others. You want them to enjoy what you have. This is the greatness of the message of Christ and the joy of salvation. You can fly like an eagle, my friend. Or you're going to have to spend some time waiting upon God. I love that verse, they shall run and not be weary. Wow, I'm getting older. I don't run so far anymore before I'm weary. They shall walk and not faint. He's talking about spiritual realities. But he's using metaphorical language again to tell us this is how it works in the spiritual realm. So I've encouraged every one of you, and myself first, wait upon God. As you're working And waiting upon God, I think, takes different forms, but it's an attitude of the heart where you meditate on His Word and just your God is in here, not in something that you own. This is life and life abundantly. And through the Word, God will minister to your heart. And do it simply at first. Just to memorize some scripture that's really meaningful to you. Maybe it's a promise. Just memorize it, and just as you have time, as God gives you the memory, just dwell on that. It'll transform your life. I believe and I'll close with one or two verses here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says every one of us with an open face, we can look into the Word of God. We look, and this is what I believe is the glass, the mirror of the glory of God is His Word. But the knowledge contained in that Word only comes as you keep gazing on that, waiting upon God, and God will actually give you light. It's one of the most beautiful things is to have God speaking to you through the Word. You're thinking on a certain verse and just some light, maybe connects it to some other verse or connects it to your life, and just, wow, that's life abundantly right there. He says, as we look into this glass of the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So this is a process. Don't expect to be a spiritual giant. Probably none of us are. But don't expect to be a spiritual giant right away. But as you continually feed upon God's Word and keep your eyes upon the true God, off your idols, He changes you. And He makes your heart satisfied. And I think this is one of the, I'll close one more verse, Psalm 17:15, I think it is. One of the greatest problems in humanity is not being satisfied in here. Why do I say that? Because so much of that is happening around the world comes from coveting, wanting. Once you are satisfied with Him and you have His riches and His power in your heart, you don't need anything else. Last verse, Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, let's make a decision here. I'm going to do this. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will wait upon the Lord. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now here he's, you could probably say this is talking about when He will enter into glory and He will be like the Lord, but it also has spiritual connotations for this life that we live right now. And that is when you wait upon God, keep beholding His face in righteousness, in absolute honesty, renewing your mind, then I shall be satisfied. You want to be satisfied? You want to come to the point where all these idols out in the world today, they're not even attractive anymore. You want to come to that point? You do this. You follow that to the T. You don't need anything else after that. And if God so adds stuff to your life, whatever. God gives you influence or standing before men, that doesn't mean much compared to walking with Him. So I encourage every one of you, maybe the message today is wait upon God and He will supply you with whatever you need. That's walking in the kingdom of God, where we have His righteousness, His peace, and His joy ruling our hearts. I hope that makes sense. It is absolutely possible to attain this, but you have to clean out your house or your heart of any idols. It only works when all the idols are gone. If you have anything more important than God in your life, forget it. Don't even try it. Not going to help you. That is the message in the Old Testament. If the Jews would have done that, wow, they could have blessed so many more people. But what I just want to end up saying is if you do this, you will end up blessing other people. No doubt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us how important it is to have fellowship and a relationship with you. We lay aside anything that is more important than you, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us insight, Lord, revelation. Lord, is there something more important in my life than you? Lord, may we lay that down at your feet and say, this is yours, Lord. I give it to you. Lord, dwell in each one of us. May we never be satisfied until we are more like you, Lord. So, Lord, direct our hearts into being faithful. Faithfully waiting upon you, renewing our strength, walking with you. Lord, help us to be a blessing to other people. As our lives are braided together with yours, Lord, give us the goodness and the wisdom and the light to help other people. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. May you bless your word to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The voice of God is calling. God speaks to people. But he seems to do it just when you're at the right point, when you really need it, when you're waiting upon him and expecting. Waiting upon God is where God so often speaks to people. So let's cultivate that. That's a command that we're supposed to do. Thank you for coming and taking part in this service. It's been so good to be here. Glad to see your face. I honestly mean that. May God bless your meditation. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, through the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. May God's peace be with you.